Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at the consequences of living in darkness. As you're turning there, if you could stand the honor of reading God's Word, the consequences of living in darkness. Levi just came in. Levi can walk now, huh? Man, buddy, you missed the choir. I know you love to sing, so. All right, we're going to start reading in verse 27. I want to remind you on this of Sodom and Gomorrah have, and that whole plains have been destroyed. The angels have come. They have taken Lot and his family out, or the ones that are left, and Lot wanted, he kind of bargained with these angels. The angels told him to go to the mountains. And he said, no, let's go to Zoar. Let's go to Zoar over here. It's just a little place, you know. And he said, fine. But then they destroyed the area. Now, this is where we pick it up. It says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts. It's a heartbreaking portion of Scripture. But Lord, I pray that you would help us glean from this the truth and the warning of it and the reality of living in darkness, living in a place where we shouldn't have been and where they shouldn't have been, and the results of it. Father, consequences are far greater than we can ever imagine. I pray, God, that you would bless this to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The consequences of living in darkness. You know, being in this portion of Scripture, one side of it's not easy to study, and it is not easier still to have to stand up and preach through this, but this type of living and the nonsense of the life of Lot just attacks any type of pure thought and any kind of wanting to think godly thoughts. I do not apologize for our Lord, but I do apologize for my incompetency of explaining this in a proper way. But yet it needs to go through. You know, one of my commentaries, I try to get some background information. One of them, he avoided this one completely, chapter 19 and 20. And I don't blame him. I just don't blame him. But with Mr. Lot, there is little to no decency with him. And they have lived in Sodom for a while, raised his family there in this place, and which was a huge mistake of a decision. And so he has no decency, and even less with his children. We as people must live in this world. We live in this world, and we need to live one of two ways. We can live as a citizen of, say, Sodom, or we can be a pilgrim passing through this world, and which means that we must walk through this world, not as the world, but we need to walk through this world. Walking consists of putting one foot in front of the other. Simple as that. But in the life of the Gospels, there are two legs, even in the life of the Gospels. There is repentance, the repenting of sins, and then number two, the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gets us to a point that we see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as being sinners, but as people that are lost. I've mentioned it a number of times when guys had witnessed to me. The first time the guy asked me, "Do you know you're a sinner?" And I told him, I said, "I know what I am, but I never saw myself lost." That is something I did not see myself. That's the work of God. God takes you to that point. And so there's a receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, of repenting of your sin and of your walking this way, your trusting in the things you do. And when you repent, it's a 180 degree turn, and it is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely and completely of taking us to heaven when we die. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask Him to come into our life to save us. We ask the Lord to, you know, He shows us who we are. He'll help us. He blesses us with His presence. We ask Him into our life to save us. The Spirit of God lives within us. And then there's a life of walking in the Spirit. And that is where, this is where the work comes in. It's a simple gospel, but yet it is something that is so overwhelming because of the idea of walking in the Spirit. And do we understand what this takes? Repenting is the change of mind about the value of the old life. And even there continues to be a repentance in our life many times on a daily basis. Not repentance for salvation, but for the repentance of our life, of the way we live. And God shows us, say, well, this isn't right, do this, and we repent, our mind changes. And there's a lot of things that changed in my mind after I got saved. And I'm grateful for it. So receiving and believing in our Lord Jesus Christ is believing what Jesus went through upon the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice that His Father required for the payment of our sins. And we have been redeemed and appropriating the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is getting new life in Christ. The old life passes away. Behold, all things are become new. Take off the old man, put on the new man. And Scripture talks about this continually. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 12 through 15, he says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The word redound means to be in excess, or to increase, or to excel. In other words, our thanksgiving for the grace of God, thanksgiving for how God has saved us and continues to deal with us, and we give Him thanks. He says that redounds, or more and more and more, to the glory of God and not ourselves. You know, we do something for the Lord, and maybe the Lord has done something, and I love to hear testimonies of what God does in people's lives. I just love to hear that. And because He is alive. He's alive. He lives within each believer. Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. And you say, well, how does all that work if He's the 3-in-1 and the 1-in-3? I don't know. That is the wonder and the mystery of the gospel. That is the wonder and the mystery of our God. So this passage is of the glorious effects of the life of Jesus Christ. May not be always fully seen in a single believer's life, but Paul again, he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul would say, I die daily. And what he's talking about is more of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, the less of me and the more of Him. And so when this occurs, I die in a greater way, and yet life works greater in you. And this is where the Lord works in a greater way in the life of other people. See, the less of us means the more of Him. He said, well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. It makes sense in the fact that, as John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I must decrease. His life has got to be greater. He must be known more than I am. He has to have more of a role in my life than I have in my own life. I've got to have more of His will than my own will. I've got to give my will to Him. And you know something? That is not an easy thing. You say, that's not that hard. Oh, no. It is nigh impossible if it isn't for the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because we are a very willful, proud people. We like our own way. We want it our way, or many times the highway. But if you don't have a highway, it's still my way. And so when we get to that point, it gets to be hard. You know, how does contention come? Pride. With pride cometh contention, period. Every time that there's contention, it's because of pride. How many times have you tried to continue to argue your point even though you know you're wrong? Boy, we're a mess, aren't we? But Paul didn't live his life perfectly. He did struggle to. He said, no, he lived a great... Well, yeah, he did. Compared to what? Us? Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, Paul didn't live a perfect life. But he lived a life that desired to have more of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. In a church, what affects one individual affects other people. You know, Corinthians does talk about a church as a life, like a person, okay? It is the body of who? Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is what the world sees. What goes on in your life in private, sadly, is never secret. You say, what do you mean by that? Do people know what I'm doing? No, but the effects of it are affected on other people. And that is a hard thing to... As a matter of fact, we deny that. That's not true. These people, if they don't know what I'm doing, how does it affect them? Because what we're dealing with are spiritual truths. What Lot got himself into is a spiritual situation of getting himself and his family into a wicked, wicked situation. He became a leader of that town, part of the legislature. He would sit in the gate with all of his robes and all of his whatever to show him as one of the leaders of that town. And he left his family there. So, we must take stock spiritually in our walk. One of the most humiliating aspects of the Christian life and walk is a realization that we are utterly weak and powerless if I am to be of any use to God. Or if God wants to desire to work in our life, the things we get into in private, excuse me, in private will deal with us in a terrible way. We can turn our back to that. We can actually deny that and turn this whole thing off, but it still doesn't take away the truth of what God says. We can deny it. We can ignore it. We can just click it off. You know, there are times I would witness to my mother, and have you ever witnessed to somebody and they turn you off? I mean, you can almost hear the click, you know, like a radio, you know, and you go like, okay, they're not with me now. They are somewhere else. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't change it. And for God must do it all the time. If He doesn't do it in us, then it's not done. You say, but I can read and I can study and all that stuff. Well, hey, you can be a very intelligent sinner. And we become very sophisticated in our sin, even as Christians. We become so sophisticated in it. You know what I mean? It comes from the word sophistry. In other words, we just explain it away. And the first one who believes it is us. And yet the Spirit of God continues to deal with our heart, even though we explain it away. And you say, we're not as bad as others. Or maybe you have people say, well, I want people to think, oh, what a holy man or holy woman that is. Oh, what a godly person that individual is. Listen, when we start want to look at all of our own whiteness, our own purity and all that kind of stuff, we're in trouble because they are nothing but filthy rags. The only purity we have in ourselves is a person named Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, coming again. His righteousness is the only thing that God sees. Why don't we see more people? I put this as a side note. And I was writing this out. Why is it we do not see more people called to the ministry today? Why? Well, it's just the way the times are and blah, blah, blah. Again, we explain it away. Well, if those young people, if they wouldn't listen more, and if those young people wouldn't get in this, and it goes on and on and on. Well, Scripture says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. It's not our harvest, it's His. These things don't come but by prayer. And, you know, we look at prayer as one of the most weak things we could ever do in our life. And yet, that is the work that God is looking for as Christians to do. And you know something? It's easier for us to go do rather than just get on our knees someplace where no one sees us, no one hears us, See, the problem with prayer is no one's going to know. No one knows. And people don't like that. We want people to know what we are doing. Ever have anybody that, somebody, you know, been praying about something for a long time, and the first thing they come up and say, well, it's because I've been praying for you. So you're the one? You know? You're the one. Well, see, you know what that's called? Stealing the glory of God. That's what it is. You're taking His glory and putting it upon ourselves. I just love the fact that God works in spite of us, huh? God's way is not done by cleverness. It is not through some sort of program or things like that. It is done through coming to Him and asking Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you." Verse 4 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Prove your own selves. Check it out for yourself, he says. "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" What Paul is saying is, it's not because of you. It is because that Jesus Christ lives within you. It has nothing to do with you. It is all in Christ. And that's why he says to give thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that glorifies Him. We thank God for everything. You wake up in the morning, we give thanks. It rained horses and cows last night, not cats and dogs, man. It was raining hard last night, you know? And it did rain hard. But, you know, there was a lot of people praying for rain. Praise the Lord, it came, and it probably looks like it's going to come again and again and again. But see, that's up to Him. One thing for sure, with Lot, it's been a long time since he's put himself before Jehovah. Do you realize that it was the Lord sent those angels to get him out of there? Do you realize if it wasn't for his uncle praying for him, he'd have died with them? Scripture calls that intercessory prayer. Abraham got in the way of Jehovah himself. And he says, he got all the way down to 10. "If there's 10 righteous people, would you destroy it then?" He goes, "No, I wouldn't." "Then where are they going? There's not 10. And he stopped. Did you notice that God was ready to grant Abraham's prayer every time? If there's 50 righteous, if there's 45, if there's 40. He says, "Yes, I will answer your prayer. I will not destroy it." Where are they going? They're going to Sodom to destroy it. 30. 25, 20, 15, 10. If there was 10, I know that there's 10. Lot and his family, there's 10 of them. I know that. Where are they going? They're going to destroy it. What if he got down to 1? Would God have granted him because he asked? I like to think he would. If there was 1. And you know, it's hard to believe. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it was verses 6 and 7, it talks about just Lot. That he was vexed by that. You know, and that just kind of blows my mind, especially when you start looking at Lot and his life. He's a mess. But thank God for Uncle Abraham, huh? And so, we look in, number one, the consequences experienced by all. See, the problem is when we get into what we do, everybody experiences the consequences. And say, well, hey, what he does doesn't bother me. Well, yeah, it does. Yes, it does. This is why we need each other. We need each other too. Brother Toby, it is good to see you this morning. You okay? You doing fine? I was happy to see you come into church. I am. I was happy to see it. Made my day. I was looking over. You weren't here. I was looking for you. And I'm glad you're here. If you weren't here, that would have bothered me. I would say, what's wrong with Toby? You know? But you're here today. You know, other people are here, and I'm glad to see you. It affects me. You know, I like to see you, some of you folks. When you're, especially when you're in a good mood, when you're in a bad mood, just see my wife. All right? But the consequences are experienced by all. Look in verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, he gets up in the morning and he goes to the very place that he stood before Jehovah. Okay? That's who he was talking to. When you see capital L-O-R-D, those four capital words or letters, that means Jehovah. Okay? So that's Jehovah. He went to the very place that he had spoken with Jehovah. Now, wouldn't you? I'd like to go back to that place. Oh, yeah, I remember. This was just exciting. So he goes there. And then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, it says, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. What he's talking about is like a smelter. When you take metals and you take it and you put it in great big pots of stuff, or you burn this stuff down, and all the dross and all the junk and the clinkers and everything are put out here, and what you got left is, you know, you try to burn off the sulfur and all that junk, and what you have left is some purity there. Well, this stuff, what he's looking at, is horrendous. What he sees is not white smoke or things like that, like it's being put out. It is this black, acrid, smelly, nasty. Have you ever been in an oil fire? You know, where you have to go in and that oily smoke that gets all over you and you're trying to put it out. It's when I went to boot camp, we had to go in this place, and it was all closed up, and they started these oil fires in this room, you know, and you had to sit in there until some guy says, fire, 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 class, Charlie, fire in compartment, something or other, and we couldn't start putting the thing out until he got it right. Well, now we're coughing. I mean, we got nothing on our face or anything. Well, at the end of the day, I'll guarantee you, nobody knew who each other was. I mean, we were covered in soot from head to toe. And that stuff that got on you was just, it was awful feeling, that oil fire junk, you know. And that's what it was. It was just, it's just nasty stuff. And so, who is this affecting now? How is this affected? Listen, this thing has affected everything and everybody. Has this affected Abraham? Now, there's one thing that I've noticed. Lot and his family lost everything. It seems to me that Abraham, he didn't lose a night of sleep. That's kind of nice. But it seems that he woke up very early to check out and to see, did God hear my prayers? And he wanted to see the effects of his prayer. Do you have that kind of faith? What I'm saying is, he asked Jehovah not to destroy it for 10 people's sake. And he gets out and he looks, and it is devastated. The whole plain is gone. He's up on a higher place and he's looking at that plain. And he's looking at this, and what's going through his mind? Did my nephew make it out of that place? Or did God give him some sort of a inward indication that, yes, Lot made it. I don't know. I don't know what he's going through. Look in verse 29. Look at this. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. God did answer his prayer. God answered his prayer. And that word remembered gives the idea of God had marked him, and God was mindful of Abraham. And his prayer is now affecting so many other people. And what Lot is doing, it affected his family. It affected Abraham and his family. He was dying inside because he knew Lot was there. And so when we get into the stuff that we get into, it breaks people's hearts. You know, we see people get into drugs. And I can remember hearing a preacher's wife one time, and she was heartbroken over her son, where he was at. And she asked God to just kill him. And say, why would a mother say that? Because it's hard to see your child die in inches, you know. And you just rather have him get over with it, but he got away from the drugs and this kind of thing. But like I say, Abraham gets up early, he goes and looks, and God remembers him. He remembers the intercession. Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. See, what Abraham did was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ forever makes intercession for his children. Those of you that are saved here this morning, right now, the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession to God the Father for you by name. And you say, how can one person do all that? Again, it's a mystery to me, but he's God. He can do these things. So Abraham is that picture of Christ making intercession. So there are consequences experienced by everybody. What Lot did, Abraham was heartbroken. So people are, listen, when we get into the stuff that you get into, they may not know it, but it breaks people's hearts. It affects people, number one. Number two are the consequences of bad habits. Look in verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Don't you think right now he's probably thinking to himself, I should have listened to him. If I'd have just taken me, my daughters, and my wife, just gone up there, gone into the mountains, got into this cave, just like the angels had told me to do, my wife would still be alive. But no, he wants to go to Zoar. Zoar means little or insignificant. See, it gives the idea, but it's just a little sin. It's just a little place. It's not like that. It's not as bad. And what happened? His wife turned into a pillar of salt. Zoar was still a licentious place. It was a place of license. It was immoral. The disregarding of commonly accepted rules and convention. As far down and as bad as Lot has become, guaranteed these daughters are far worse. They've been in this stuff. Because Lot now, he's a fugitive, he's a vagabond, he's a refugee, he's a beggar. Listen, he has nothing. He's got nothing. Lot and his daughters have been saturated and has absorbed that place of Sodom. Their thinking is of a Sodomite. This family of what is left are not, listen, I've thought about this. They're not immoral people. They're certainly not moral people. And you say, who are they? They're amoral, which is far worse. Because they can make themselves think in what they do is okay. That is amoral. It's the idea that some people, you know, I think I heard Rabbi Zacharias, he said, some people, they invite people over to their dinner table and you have dinner with them and you eat the dinner with them. Other people in this world invite them over and they eat you. And to them, that's still okay. He said, well, that's not okay for them, but for them, that's fine. That is what is okay for that type. That's amoral. You have no morality. Anything you do is okay. And this is where they are at. This is a kind of thinking that gets to you. You know, this family of what is left are they're amoral people, which is so incredibly dangerous and with faltered thinking. Look in verse 31. I'll just read down and get through this. And the first, well, you know, and I'm not going to read it. I read it to you before. 31 through 35, the problem with Lot is he's a drunk. He had no problem drinking old wine and getting drunk. And he got to the point that he blacked out. He blacked out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what it is to black out through alcohol. And you don't know. And so he had no idea when his daughters came in or when they left. And that is hideous. Absolutely hideous. So the consequences were experienced by all, and there are consequences to bad habits. How do you break bad habits? Start new habits. You know, if you don't get into the habit of going to church, it's easy to get out of. How does that work? You just don't. You find other things to do. It's easy to find things. I've got all kinds of things to do. I could say, well, let's see, Wednesday, I know I could find something to do. Brother Scruggs, could you take Wednesday night? Now, I would feel pretty guilty. I don't know if I could do that. And I won't do that. You say, but this is your job. I don't care. If I had a job, I'd still come to church. Why? You've got to stay in the habit. This is not a bad place to go. You know? I mean, what's better than going to church? Lunch after church. Well, okay. I'll give you that. So I'll move on. Consequences to bad habits, but then there's consequences that persist. And this is what I wanted to get to. What we do, the consequences do not go away. See, I think many times that when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, what we're really asking for is for God to take away the consequences of the sin. You know what I mean? Because when they come in, it's hard. So, look in verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon. Now Moabite, or Moab, means from her father. Ammon means son of my kin. That is what they mean. And say, well, what are the consequences that turn out here turn out to be terrible. Terrible, terrible consequences. And you know, the whole thing is six different ways wrong. Okay? These two girls, I'm telling you, would have won applause from those sick individuals from from Sodom. They'd have stood up for an applause because of their sickness. The Moabites from her father. Ammon, the son of my kin. Ammon, these are the people of Ammon, Jordan. These are the Jordanians today. Ammon, Jordan. That's where it comes from. Ammon. Okay? Consider what has happened. The Moabites. Who are the Moabites? They became bitter enemies of Israel. They became very warlike and would not allow Israel to simply pass through their land when they came out of Egypt. The Moabites are the ones who sent Balaam to Israel to curse them. And Israel were subsequently enticed into intermarriage and idolatry. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 25. Numbers 25. I'm going to read a few of these verses and you'll see. Verse 1 of chapter 25 of Numbers. It says, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite-ish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see what's going on right now. You got people that are weeping before the tabernacle. They're weeping. They're calling out to God because what has happened because of this situation, they have friends, they got family, and they are going to be destroyed because our God is a jealous God and He is not going to share you with anybody. And do you blame Him? He gave His Son for us. Let's move on. And when Phinehas, verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So, did the sin of Lot, did it affect anybody later on? We know of at least 24,000 people. And yet, it affected everybody. I mean, here's this guy, he comes up and he brings a Midianite-ish woman and in front of everybody, just as in your face. So here comes Phinehas. You know what his name means, right? Mouth of a serpent. So he's probably got a pretty rough mouth. He took a javelin and he ran him through. He made shish kebab, baby. And so we see this. What about we have Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Ruth and Boaz, which is a beautiful love story. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. See, that is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good? God is so good. The Ammonites. Let me tell you about the Ammonites. Now, these guys, they were cruel, covetous, proud, vindictive, and idolatrous. Their chief city was Rabbah, and they were governed by a heredity of kings in which they still are today. Hasn't changed. They they oppressed Israel for 18 years with the Philistines. These guys, they would team up with anybody if it went after Israel. King Saul succeeded against them. David and Joab. Any of you know anything about Joab and his brothers? If you want to see a killer, it's Joab and his brothers. Those guys are bad to the bone, I'm telling you. And Solomon, however, married a Moabitess and introduced an idol into the country. You know what idol it was? Molech. They introduced Molech. He's the most hideous god of all of them. And they eventually put him in the Valley of Hinnom. And they would come out from Israel, or Jerusalem rather, and they would come and they'd have these drums and they'd be beating him. And they would have this great big ugly god and would have his hand under a big bowl type thing, and they would light this fire in it and under it, particularly under it, and get that thing red hot. And as they were beating these drums, they would cast their babies upon that plate to the god of Molech. Do you think if Lot knew that this stuff was going to happen, that he would stay there? I don't know. Probably. Probably say, hey, it's not my problem. What I'm saying here is, my brothers and sisters, it is our problem. What we do, where we live, where our heart remains, will affect people for generations. Say, I believe we don't have generations. Well, I like to think that too. I look for God. I look for the Jesus Christ calling us out of here. But what are the effects right now? What are the effects right now? That's all I want to say out of this portion of Scripture. What you do affects other people. And it affects people you don't even know. It affects everybody in this church. It affects your whole family. It affects everything. And affects it for generations to come. We still deal with these people today because of Lot. And here's what we can say of Lot. He was a failure. He was a failure as a husband. He was a failure as a father. He was a failure as a man. He was a fool. And you say, you should call no man fool. Well, I don't call him wise. He was a fool because he didn't believe it. Listen, he knows who God is. He knows Jehovah. He worshiped with Abraham. And for us to go away and to say that we didn't know, it means I don't care. Let me tell you something, it's real. I believe what the Bible says. I have seen it happen time and time and time again in other people's lives. I've seen what God has done in my life for the good. And when I got out of line, I've seen what God has done for me then. Get me back on the straight and narrow. Get me back on that narrow road. It is a narrow road. It's Jesus Christ. How narrow? It's about this narrow. You got it? It's this narrow. But it's the right way. It is the good way. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made that road for us. Can we do it in the flesh? No. But we let Him do that for us within us. Is that understood? The only reason I use that, because it is a great example for a bad example and how it affects. And say, don't do that. Please don't do that. Lot did that. And you and I are still affected by it this day.